Okay, good evening. Today, 24 hours from now, we will have finished reading the Megillah. And there's a famous story they tell with the in the Beis Medrash of the Choza from Lublin, that it was right before Megillah reading, and there was a young fellow, a young student who was in the Beis Medrash, who would be the future Belzer Rebbe. But at this time, he was a young Avreich. And right before the Megillah reading, the Choza from Lublin, who could see things that other people couldn't see, he goes over to this young fellow and he says, "I want you to read the Megillah." On the spot. On the spot. So the young Avreich goes and he reads the Megillah. No mistakes. At the end of the reading, the Choza comes to him and he says, I'm sure he said it in Yiddish, but I couldn't say it as good as he said it. But he said to this young fellow, he said, "I've heard the Megillah read many times, but I've never heard anyone read it as beautifully as you did." And what that story suggests is that tomorrow night when we're going to read the Megillah and hear the Megillah, it's not just hearing a story. It's much more than just hearing a story. It's an old story. Many people feel, well, I already heard the story once or twice. It's boring after a while. You know what's going to happen. So we want to look at the story from a new perspective. And I'm going to share with you a beautiful piece from Avram Tzvi Kluger, a big Rebbe who lives in Eretz Yisrael, a prolific writer, and he looks at things from a very healthy Hasidic perspective. And it's from his Sefer Oscha Avakesh, which is a collection of shurim he gave to women. Don't take offense. The things he says is applicable to men and women. It just happens to be. I guess he did a series teaching with women. And we touched on a little bit of what he said last week. And this is going to follow up from what we did on last week. And good fortune, everybody who's here was here last week. So we don't have to review too much. We can just go right into what we want to discuss. But we have to understand that every pasuk in the Tanakh has a simple meaning and a deeper meaning. And often the problem we have is we don't always know what the deeper meanings are. And sometimes we don't think things apply to us. For example, let's say in the Torah there's a pasuk that teaches us about tefillin. So it could be that women, for example, say, "Well, I don't need to know anything about it. I don't have to put on tefillin. I don't need it. This pasuk doesn't relate to me." Well, maybe. Certainly, a woman usually has some men in their lives. If not a husband, children, whatever, sons. But it's not just the fact there's a mitzvah on tefillin. There's a concept behind putting on tefillin. And what's the concept? Is that a person should subjugate his heart and his head and his hands to serve Hashem. That's the whole idea. That's why it's b'nei necha, and by your heart. So that's a concept, even if you don't put on tefillin, that's a concept Torah wants you to be interested in. When we have the parshas of the Torah that speak about the avot, the patriarchs. So it's not just an old story about the patriarchs, but there are patriarchal natures that we should be developing like them as well. So it's very much relatable to us. When we talk about the Galut Mitzrayim, well, every Jew goes through his own personal Galut Mitzrayim himself. So therefore, when we look at the Megillah, it's not just a question of reading something about something that happened. It's not, as they say, a Ma'aseh Shehaya, but it is a Ma'aseh Shehu. It's a present relevant story, and although on the superficial level, it's a story with all kinds of palace intrigue, but in the deeper level, it's a message for us every year, and this year is no different. The reading of the Megillah arouses the power of the Mordechai and Esther that's in our soul, that helps us defeat the Achashverosh and Haman's that we have in our lives as well. So let's try to share a little bit of the understanding of the Megillah And really, we just have to see that every player is a mashal. And if you understand how the players are a mashal, are an allegory to one point in our lives, then the whole story will be much more relevant for us. So let's start with a Gemara that says, and I didn't really want to bother with a source sheet because we're going to be looking mostly in the Megillah. There's a few Chazal that we've said so many times, I don't have to put it down on paper already. The Gemara in Chulin says, Esther min ha-Torah minayin. Where is there a hint to Esther in the Torah? And we're taken to Parshas Vayelech, where Hashem says, Va'anochi haster astir, where I will surely hide my face. There'll be a time in history that that will happen. And therefore, what the Gemara is asking is, where do we see the message of what Esther in the Megillah is all about? What is the real biblical source of this message of the Megillah? And really, the Torah is telling us that there'll be a time of great Hester Panim. There'll be a great time where things are not clear to us. And the Megillah writes about this after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, was a great Hester Panim, where the presence of Hashem was not clearly felt. And on the practical level, each and every one of us goes through periods of our lives where we feel a certain degree of Hester Panim, where Hashem is not close with us. And we need chizuk. We need encouragement to how to deal with that. And that's what the Megillah is all about. It's all about this Hester Panim. So, of course, we know, Chazal tell us, that the name of Hashem is not in the Megillah. That's part of the Hester Panim. Hashem's name is not in the Megillah. And we know the famous Medrash that says every time the Megillah says the words Melech Achashverosh, King Achashverosh, it's speaking about King Achashverosh. But every time it says the word Melech without a connection Achashverosh, it has a double meaning. It has a meaning of the Melech Malchei Amlachim, Hashem, and then the mundane meaning of Achashverosh as well. It has a double meaning over here. And the Megillah is written this way to express this Hester Panim that was at that time, and how Hashem's conduct is not so easily recognizable, and therefore his name is not said so clearly. And when you look at the story of the Megillah on face value, it appears that Achashverosh and his ministers are the ones that are controlling the story. But the truth is, as Chazal say, Lev Malachim Biyad Hashem, the heart of kings is in the hands of Hashem. And really, Achashverosh is nothing more than a puppet in a puppet show, where Hashem is pulling the strings. And therefore, on the one hand, it appears as a Melech Achashverosh, but really, whatever you see that Melech doing in the revealed level, but the truth is, there's a much deeper role than Hashem in the hidden level is playing out over here. So this is like it is during all times of Gullus and Hester Panim. Whenever we go through this veil in life, it seems that chitzonius, the external things, are the things that are driving the world. But the truth is, it's God driving it all, even though you don't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but he's driving it all completely. Okay, with this little introduction, now we're going to go into the Megillah and look through the Megillah and see how this all fits in over here. So let us begin and say, who is Achashverosh and what is he symbolic of? I mean, this obviously is the real story here, but what is it symbolic? Achashverosh is the embodiment of the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara, the old foolish king, who seduces us to be involved in the ta'avos of this world. Okay. That's how it starts. Vayhi bimei Achashverosh hu ha-Achashverosh ha-molech mehodu v'ad kush sheva v'esrim u'mei ha-medina. This King Achashverosh, this Yetzer Hara, he has control over the whole world. There's nowhere in this world that you can go that you don't have the Yetzer Hara telling you what to do. And what does this Yetzer Hara want us to do? Well, what's the whole opening 8 verses of the Megillah describing for us? It's describing this immense party that he makes. First for 180 days, for everybody, big ministers, everybody. Mikaton vad gadol. It's a party. Everyone's invited. And then the final, after that, the 7 days in Shushan. But if you look, the Megillah, it's very unusual. The elaborate description of the wealth that is there. As we know, the description, where do we have it? Pasuk Vav, for example. Chur karpas uscheles achuz bechav levutz vargamona glile kesev amude sheish mito zov kesel ritzos bad vashesh v'day v'socheres. Hangings of white, fine cotton, blue wool held with cords of fine linen and purple wool upon silver rods and marble pillars. The couches of gold and silver were on a pavement of green and white and shell and onyx marble. Where do you have in Tanakh such descriptions? It's like, you name it, it was there. And then the drinks were served in golden goblets, no two goblets alike, and royal wine in abundance, according to the bounty of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, without coercion, etc., etc. And so the king had ordered all the officers of the house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. This is the Yetzer Hara seducing us with the world's pleasures. That's what life is. And that's what Achashverosh represents. The opening words, Vayehi bimei Achashverosh, Chazal in Gemara Megillah says, wherever it says Vayehi, what is it? It's a Lashon Tsar. It's an expression of suffering. Something bad is happening. So, the question is, what's a bad? Well, of course, the Sibyl, meaning, what do you mean bad's going to happen? The Jews are going to be threatened with annihilation. But you don't have to go that far. You could just say, when Achashverosh, the king of coarse physicality, rules, when Achashverosh rules, when the Yetzer Hara rules, when you have all the physical pleasures at your disposal, that is a place of tsar. That is a place of great problems. The running after the pleasures does not bring people with joy. It doesn't mean the opposite. A Jew who has a chelek elokam imal, has a portion of God on high. And if a Jew like that is totally immersed in all the physical pleasures, he's not going to have any happiness. This is the first message of the Megillah. The Jewish soul is in a world of Achashverosh. We live in it today. It's no different. You could have whatever you want. It's easy access to everything you want in this world. And you people must think that everything's going to be fine. Well, look at the second pasuk. By Yomim Ahem, in those days, Ki Sheves HaMelech Achashverosh Al Kisei Malchuso. Now here the word Ki, here would mean simply as or when King Achashverosh was sitting on his throne. So it's interesting, the Medrash over there notes on the word Kisheves. As he was, it says, doesn't say Bi Sheves HaMelech. It doesn't say Bi, but Ki. Now Ki can be understood, a Kaf could be, you know, like he was sitting. And the Medrash plays on this and says like this. It says, there is a yeshiva, there's a sitting, she'eni yeshiva. In other words, it's like he's sitting, but he's not really sitting. Yoshev means you're sitting and everything is tranquil, everything's calm. He wasn't b'sheves, it was k'sheves. It was, you know, close, but not exactly the same thing. The Medrash brings, but when the Jews are sitting properly, it says b'sheves Yisrael. In the book of Shoftim, when they were living in tranquility. So the point that he's saying is that the Malchus of Achashverosh, this realm of Achashverosh, this realm of the physical world, living a world of gashmius and pleasure, it is kisheves. It's like you think You're on a throne of glory. It appears that you have malchus. You think that you're having pleasure and everything is great, but it's only ket. It's a dimyon. It's not the real thing. The truth is that when a person is running after his pleasures in life, it doesn't bring a person any happiness in life, as the story unfolds. So this is the introduction to the story. The introduction to the story. This is what, and as you read the story, this is the world that we are in. We're not going back 2,000 years to Shushan. It's right now, today, tomorrow night. We live in the Achashverosh world. And we have all the pleasures that we're at. And we think we can dwell securely with all the wealth that we have. And this is the challenge that we have to go through. And therefore, it's a tsar. It's a problem. This is what Achashverosh brings to the table. Okay. Now, on the other hand, we have Mordechai and Esther. Mordechai represents, and he was in that story too, it's obvious. Mordechai represents the tzaddik that Hashem puts in every generation. Esther Hamalka, she's the expression, what's she symbolic of? What do you think? She's symbolic of the neshama hatahara, the pure soul that each and every one of us have. The pure soul. Esther, we are Esther in the story. We are Esther. Every one of us is Esther in the story. And we know that she and we, that's the neshama, that's the divine soul. That is, Esther means concealed. So it's the divine soul that's concealed in every Jew. That's the Esther. The Esther, when we read the story, it's my soul. My soul we're reading about. Okay. And what does the Megillah say about Esther? Let's go to Perek Beis, Pasuk Zion, on page 1253, Pasuk Zion. It says, V'hanara yefat tor v'tovat mara. It's beautiful. Our neshama is beautiful. We have a beautiful neshama. But it's very deep. It's nistar. It's Esther. It's hidden. Okay. Now, right before that in the bold, Pasuk Hey, Ish Yehudi Hoya B'Shushan Abira Ushmo Mardechai Ben Yor Ben Shimi Ben Kish Ish Yemini. Okay. So what is this? And he went into the exile together with the other Jews who went into exile. So Hashem, in his great mercy, he sends the Jewish people, Tzadikim, in the depths of our galus to illuminate the way for us. If Hashem puts us in a galus, he doesn't put us without any way to live through the galus. We have to know that there is the tzaddikim that we have to avail ourselves to. And if we don't avail ourselves to the tzaddikim, or we don't listen to the tzaddikim, it's not going to be good for us. So what does he do in Pasuk Zion? Back to Pasuk Zion. After it says, before it says how beautiful that was, Vahi omein es hadasa. And he raised up Hadassah, he Esther. In other words, the tzaddikim, their role is to take care of our souls. And it says as well, after describing who she is, right? The pasuk then describes in the beginning, Vayehi Omein. Omein, Omein means to raise, but what word is in Omein? What's Omein the root of? What word? Emuna. Emuna. The tzaddik is there to help us with our emuna, to penetrate the emuna in us. We need the tzaddikim to help us arouse our emuna. And Mordechai was omein es hadasa. He was strengthening her and encouraging her with her emuna. But what happens? So now we move on to Perek Beis Pasuk Ches. This is during the beauty pageant already. And the king, they're taking people. What happens at the end of Pasuk Ches? Vatilokach Esther al Beis HaMelech. Esther was taken to the house of the king. Achashverosh al Beis Malchuso. So what does that mean? It means as the Golus gets stronger, where all the physical pleasures are just bombarding us, the Jew can become, this Esther, this beautiful soul, can be so submerged in the gashmis and the pleasures of this world until this soul has been taken captive. And Esther, the beautiful soul, was taken captive and brought into the palace of Ahasuerus. How the physical world can totally take you in and you're totally absorbed in it. Well, not very good. If you're totally absorbed in the world of gashmius, what's going to happen next? Well, what happens is, as we see in the next part of the story, that in Perek Beis, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, it says, Mordechai Yoshev Bishar HaMelech, bottom of 1254, and Mordechai was sitting at the gates of the king. The tzaddikim, they still are there keeping a watch over us. Even if we're in the depths of this galus and all this gashmius and we're taken captive, the tzaddik is there trying to make sure that we keep our kedusha. Look at the pasuk before. It says, Es mamar Mordechai Esther osa kasher hoysab abnoito, and Esther continues to listen to what Mordechai told her just as when he was rearing her as well. In spite of the fact that Esther's running after all the pleasures of the world, our soul, I mean, she wasn't running, but I did, the soul gets engulfed by all this. Still, the tzaddik is there to help you keep your emuna as you were before. Now, this is a very challenging situation. We've got the physical world is sucking us up. Esther's sucked into it. And now we get a little break in the story of Big Son and Seresh. Now, what's the deeper understanding? Big Son and Seresh, they're plotting to kill the king. So let's take, if we understand what Ahasuerus is, now let's try to understand, what are they really doing? So there could be this very religious opinion that says, you know what? Best to not be involved in the physical world at all. It's a very dangerous place. Stay away. And if Ahasuerus is the Yetzer Hara to give us pleasure, and that we get involved in pleasure, so there'd be those who'd want to kill the king, want to kill that desire to have all this opulence and pleasure. You hear? To kill, they want to, let's forget, I don't want to have to deal with all this. I don't have to go to the business world and work. I don't want to have to be involved with this, all kinds of physical things in my life I have to deal with. So we're told that this is not a good idea. And therefore, and what does happen is that Mordechai tells to Esther. And then what happens is that they get killed. And their plans don't go through. And therefore, Esther still has to live with Ahasuerus. Can't run away from Ahasuerus. You have to hold on to your Yiddishkeit. Even though you're in this world, you're supposed to have emuna and a close connection to Hashem, even though Ahasuerus is still here. You can't run away from the physical pleasures of the world and say, I don't want to have nothing to do with it because it's going to be too hard to overcome. No, you have to stay with it. It's a whole different way of looking at the Megillah. Right? After all, you say, ah, it doesn't pay. What do I want to have all these pleasures? Let me just be a hermit somewhere. And I won't have any Yetzirah. So no, you have to live with the Yetzirah. It's part of life. It's a job we have to do. Okay, now we move on to the next player, Haman. Haman Hagagi, obviously, what's his role to play in the story? He is Amalek. And as we said last week, we'll just briefly review it. We've mentioned it a few times last week. Briefly review it. What is Amalek different than every other non-Jew? Ahasuerus represents all the physical pleasures that the non-Jewish world can present to us. Fine. So that's one issue. But Amalek is the one who tells us that after we get too involved in the physical world and we lose our connection to Hashem a little bit and we do Averos, Agag turns around and says, you know what? You're not a good Jew. He is the all or nothing concept of life. And the most telling part is Haman, if you look in Parakeh, sorry to make you jump around so much, look in Parakeh, at the end of Parakeh, page 1257, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, where Haman is telling about his kvoda shrov varov banov. He's telling his family about all his wealth, his children, how the king has promoted him. And even Esther is only inviting him to the party, nobody else. And I'm called tomorrow as well to be to the party. It's amazing. But he says, V'cholza einena pasuk yud gimel, V'cholza einena shovali, but none of it is worth anything to me. V'cholesa shani roes Mordechai Yehudi Yoshev v'shar melech. If I see Mordechai at the palace gates, it's not worth anything to me. Meaning to say that Haman, and that's the Gemara also says, Haman minat Torah minayin. Where do you find Haman alluded to in the Torah? What's the pasuk? Remember? Hamina eat sazeh, from this tree that I told you not to eat. The word Hamin has Haman. Hashem told Adam not to eat. So what's the connection? The connection is Hashem offered Adam and Rishon everything in the world. Everything in the world. Except one thing he couldn't have.
For a couple hours.
And only for a couple hours. And if I can't have that, then what's life worth living? I have to have everything. So where do you see this idea? And that was Haman's life, the same thing. It's a yetzer that makes you embittered, that gets you into despair. And if Haman could never be happy, he doesn't have everything he wants. So the Jew too can fall into the trap of not being happy being a Jew as long as he isn't perfect. And if I'm making mistakes, then what's it worth the Yiddishkeit? And I'm not going to ever be close to Hashem. And therefore, Haman works that way, just like in his own life, he wasn't happy until he had everything. So the Jew, too, is not happy. And now let's go back to Perek Gimel Pasuk Ches, where when Haman speaks to Achashverosh, this way he keeps everybody awake, you have to keep turning the pages. Page 1255, upper third part. Vayomer Haman Lamelech Achashverosh, Yeshno Am Echad. Yeshno, very unusual word. And the Gemara Megillah says the word Yeshno is similar to the word Yashan, to sleep. There's a people who are sleeping from mitzvahs. That's how he is describing the Jews. Because Amalek does not allow the Jew to, he wants the Jew to think that he's not worth anything. That the mitzvahs he does are old, they're lacking excitement. And then what else does he say? Moving on, later on that pasuk, they don't really do the things that the king wants them to do. He puts thoughts in the Jew that I'm not doing mitzvahs properly. And there's, it's not worth the king to keep them. And the Jew thinks, what does Hashem need me for? This is all the way Amalek works. And this Amalek, together with Achashverosh, is a lethal combination. That's the 1-2 punch that can destroy the Jews. You got the Yetzer Hara that's seducing you with all kinds of pleasures. It's making it hard for you to do your Avodas Hashem properly. As we see in the Purim story itself, the Jews sinned by going to the party itself. And then as Haman walks by, this Amalek idea, he walks by, go back now on 1254, the bottom of the page, Perek Gimel Pasuk Beis. It says, V'chol avdei ha-melech and all the servants of the king, asher b'shar ha-melech, korim u'mishtachavim le-Haman. Everyone bows down to Haman. This Yetzer Hara, this Yetzer of Amalek, which is so strong that all the powers of Jew cannot fight against it, and they are subjugated before him, and a Jew falls before him, feeling that he is very far from Hashem. And therefore, later on, when Haman is able to convince the king to destroy the Jews, as it says again on 1255, Per Gimel, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Pasuk 13, V'nishloach Sfarim B'yad Ratzim, and Sfarim are sent out. The Sfarim are sent out to destroy all the Jews. In other words, the Jew already feels that he's destroyed. The Jew feels that I've not no Yiddishkeit with me. It creates such a fear in the Jew that he doesn't even feel like he's Jewish anymore and like he's destroyed. But on the other hand, as we looked back, you're going jumping back to the pasuk before, Perek Gimel, pasuk Beis, everybody bowed down, but Mordechai does not bow down. Mordechai lo yicharev lo yishtachaveh. You need to have a tremendous amount of asut nefesh to not get surprised by Amalek, and to know that the Jewish people's kedusha is an eternal kedusha, and a Jew's essence is good. And I'll never bow down to that kind of thought. To that kind of thought, to bow down to the Amalek understanding that because you've made Averus, you're not worth anything. So Mordechai is the tzaddik who's telling us that we don't have to bow down to this. Okay, so what's really happening? You see what's happening is Achashverosh and Haman together, the Yetzer Hara that gets us to want to stumble into the physical pleasures of the world, together with Haman, Amalek, that says, and now that you stumbled, you're not worth anything. That brings the destruction of the Jewish people, and that's the destruction of ourselves. That as we make mistakes because of the physical world, and we have the Amalek inside of us that say that we're not worth anything, so that ultimately causes the destruction of the Jew. If the Jew doesn't feel he's worth anything, he's not going to get involved in furthering his Yiddishkeit. So now on the Perek Dalet Pasuk Aleph, now page 1255, when the plan is made to destroy all the Jews are going to go down the drain. Mordechai yoda es kol asher nasa. And Mordechai knows everything that happened. And he screams out a bitter scream. Which means that although Jews are slipping away, but the tzaddikim in the generation know the truth. And they know the great danger that the Jew is in. Even at this point, the Jews did not know that they were going to be annihilated yet. At this point in the story, only Haman and Mordechai know what's happening. The letters were sent out, and according to many reports, it wasn't clear in the letters, so clear it was going to be the Jews getting killed. But at this point, when the Jew gives in and bows down to Haman, bows down to Amalek, bows down to Achashverosh, the Jew is falling apart. The Jew doesn't even realize the destruction that he's headed for. And the tzaddik is the one who's able to notice what's happening before anybody notices what's happening, and he screams out of the great danger that we're in. And then in Pasuk Zion on the next page, it says, "Vayagad lo Mordechai es kol asher karo," and Mordechai told Hasoch to tell Esther everything that happened. The funny word asher karohu, karohu, is from expression of kar, of coldness. And that's what Amalek did. They attacked us, asher kor chavaderech, attacked us, cooled us off on the way. The tzaddik warns the Jews of these bad thoughts, that these are bad Amaleki thoughts. That's going to be the end of us. And Mordechai cries out and says, we've got to do something about this. Okay. So now, the tzaddik's telling us, you know, you're heading for trouble. Right? The Jew is not excited about his Yiddishkeit. He does things wrong, makes mistakes. He says, what does it matter what I do? Hashem doesn't care what I do. If I come to davening on time, I don't come to davening on time. I'm careful about kashrus, not careful. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to amount to anything. The Jew now is heading for sure death. So it's up to the tzaddik to tell us we have to do something about it. So how do we overcome this evil plot every day that's laid before us? So what does Mordechai, remember, said, and Mordechai is trying to save Esther, trying to save everybody. So let's look in Pasuk Ches, on page 1256, Pasuk, whoops. One second, where do I want to go now? There's so many sources to follow here. One second, yeah, one second. Yeah, Pasuk Ches. So he says at the end, he tells Hasoch, everything is going to happen. And at the end of the Pasuk Ches, it says, and to lavo el hamelech, to come to the king, lehishanen lo, to supplicate before him, ulevakesh mofonov alamo, and to ask him for her nation. So what does it mean, lavo el hamelech, lehishanen lo? What does it mean? It means you think you're far away from Hashem? You think Hashem doesn't care about you? Why don't you come back to Hashem? Lavo al-Melech. come back to the king. Hitchanen lo, plead before him. Go into the inner courtyard of the palace, into the king's royal chamber. Pour your heart out before the king. Talk to Hashem. Tell about your problems. Hashem, I'm finding it hard. I find it hard for you to that I think you love me. It's hard for me to do what I have to do. Talk to Hashem about it. Is it you ready to just jump into that? Let's look at Pasuk Yud-Aleph. What's Esther's reaction? She says, "Call Avdei HaMelech Ma'am Medinas HaMelech." Everybody knows. Asher kol ish v'isha sheyavol HaMelech HaChatzar Panimis. If you dare to go to the king's inner courtyard, Asher lo yikare, and then you weren't called. Achas dosel amis. The punishment is you die, unless he casts the scepter at you. And I haven't been called for 30 days to the king. So Esther is reluctant to go there. In other words, the Jew is finding it difficult to pray to Hashem. How can I have the chutzpah after the things that I've done, after the averus that I've done, to have the chutzpah to speak before the king, Asher lo yikare, that I have not been bidden? What's been bidden? Well, you know, there's three times a day you're called to pray. Shachris Mincha Marv. That's when you're called. The king is calling for you. But you know what? Those times, whatever is, you know. But now you have this moment during the day where your mom is thinking. And the tzaddik saying, you know, what are you waiting for Marv for? You're feeling bad now at 3 o'clock. Just talk to Hashem right now. Pour your heart out now. You know, maybe during davening, and it's a set davening, and it's hard for you to have the best kavana. Just right now, in the middle of the day, go. He says, what do you mean? It's not time. It's not time for chakras. It's not mincha. It's not marv. No one's in shul. I haven't been called. How can I go before the king, the chutzpah? I'm going to go to the king. He's going to just throw me out. How can I have the chutzpah of Al HaMelech? So what does Mordechai say in Pasuk Yedalad? Kim hachareish tacharishi bo'eis hazos. If you're going to be quiet at this time, if you're not going to learn to pray and talk to Hashem, right now, what's going to happen? At ubeit avicha tovedu, you and your family will be lost. You're going to lose your neshama. You lose your neshama, your whole family is lost. And then he says, Revach v'atzola yamed le'yehudi mimokam acher. Salvation can come to the Jews from another place. You know, people think, you know, maybe I'll try other things. Maybe I'll try a skula. Maybe I'll wear a red thread. Maybe I'll, you know, do one of these, you know, charming things. But you don't need to do this. You just need to pray. And he says, Umi yodea, and who knows? If it wasn't for this reason that you got into the palace, what does it mean to say? He says, how do you know? The fact, maybe the whole reason you fell, remember, she's been captured into the palace. And we're saying that's the analogy of the Jews captured by the physicality. A Jew could have done the worst averus in the world. How do you know? Maybe it's that's the whole reason why Hashem, why the Yetzer got you so trapped into do averos. Because the whole point of you going down is to be able to come back to Hashem. In other words, looking, you're saying, oh, I did these terrible things. How could Hashem want me? Maybe that's Bedafka. Now is the best time to go to Him. Because after you've fallen and you feel that you really, really would want Hashem, but you don't feel worthy. But no, this is it. Hashem has made you fall so that you should be able to come close to Him. How do you know that isn't what it is? And then when later she goes, Perek Hey, Pasuk Yud Aleph, is it, no, Perek Hey, Pasuk Aleph. So what happens? On the third day, Esther gets dressed, she goes in, and the king's sitting facing the door. You should know that when the Jew finally comes, Hashem's waiting for you. Hashem's waiting for you. and you think he's going to throw you out? You think he's going to kill you? He's going to extend his scepter to you. He's going to say, you know how much nachas you gave me now? See, Esther thinks Ahasuerus going to kill her. But really, he's happy to see her. Hashem, why does Hashem want me now? I'm a shmo. So no. Hashem's waiting for you. Question?
No, I think you just answered one question. Yeah. After looking at this, you should go to Hashem, or this is Ahasuerus. But really what you said at the beginning was that he thinks he's the king, but really Hashem's controlling how he's going to react to it. So you answered one question.
That's right. So that, and before she goes though, but you just can't go in. We'll go back a few, the Pasuk Tezayin, what does Esther tell Ahasuerus? Gather all the Jews together and fast for 3 days and we'll pray. You see, before you're going to go back to Hashem, you got to strengthen yourself with all your kochos to break all the barriers that you think are between you and Hashem. It's going to be hard to go back to Hashem after what you've done and you think Hashem's not happy with you. You have to reinvigorate yourself to be able to have the kach to come back to that. And Mordechai, at the end of the parak Yud Zayin, Vayavor Mordechai, and Mordechai left and did exactly as Esther said, and that tzaddik is there to support you, to bring you closer to Hashem. So you already see that the key for us, Esthers, is we all have to have a Mordechai. You have to have a tzaddik. You have to have a spiritual advisor who can explain to you not to be fooled by things. In the story, Mordechai gave her a lot of advice that didn't seem to make a lot of sense. He says, don't tell where you're from. I gave her a certain advice that, you know, you would have thought that she could have, didn't have to listen to it anymore. But she listened, even though the tzaddik tells you things you don't understand, you just do it anyway. Because he understands the battles you have to fight. He says, would you have to go? Okay, good. So now she comes to the king. When the king sees her right away, Perakei Pasuk Beis, the king finds favor in her eyes, which tells us that the Jew, no matter how low he is, if the Jew wants to come back to Hashem, Hashem wants them. Pasuk Aleph before that said, Vatilbash Esther Malchut. Esther wore her clothes of royalty. Rashi there says she wore Ruach HaKodesh, the divine spirit, which means that any Jew who really wants to come back to Hashem in the closest way, Hashem will reveal the deepest parts of the person himself. And you get messages. When you really try to come back to Hashem, you get feedback from Hashem. And just like the king spread his scepter over her, Hashem signals us in ways that says that I'm very happy with what you've done with me. And there's all kinds of ways Hashem shows that to us. So now the king asks her in Pasuk Gimel, Malacha Esther Amalkum, Mabakashasech. So Esther, what do you want? Achatzia Malchut. I'll give you up to half the kingdom. So when you're praying to Hashem in these difficult times, Hashem says, listen, I was waiting for you to come. No, tell me what you want. What do you want? So what does Esther say? She doesn't say, I want to be saved. She just says, what? Because, what does she say? Yavo hamelech el hamishta asher asisi, pasitad. Let the king come to the party that I prepared. In other words, when the Jew finally comes back to Hashem, after Jew felt distance and was afraid to come back to talk to Hashem, but had the courage to come and talk to Hashem, and then you kind of, but when you're talking, you know what? Instead of really asking what you want, all you really say is, I just want to be with you. You forget about your troubles. You forget about asking anything. You just say, you know what? Can I be with you a little longer? Can I be with you a little more? Can you come to the party with me tomorrow? You don't even think of asking what you want. But it's still not so simple. The psychology of this person who's trying to get back to Hashem. But remember, when he asks Achashverosh to come to the party in Pasuk Dalet, Imal HaMelech Tov, Yavo HaMelech, VeHaman, HaYom El HaMishta. she still invites Haman to the Mishnah. Still invites Amalek. Still feels not worthy yet of Hashem. Can't believe that you could repair the damage of the relationship. Yes, all I want is to be able to talk to you more, Hashem. But as you're saying that, you're still conflicted and you still want to bring Haman. Haman's still there. And so, but you know, I don't even still yet believe, Hashem, that you really want me. How could you want me after all I've done? After all my terrible davenings and all my this and all my that. When the Jews really want... I want to talk to you some more. And at the same time, but I don't know if you really care about it because Amalek's still there. Haman's still there. But still Hashem gets a lot of nachas. Gets a lot of nachas from this. And indeed in Pasuk K, Vayomer HaMelech Maru Es Haman. Bring Haman here. Vayomer HaMelech V'Haman El Mishteh. And they both come to the party. Okay. So in spite of the fact, with all the faults that we have, the king says, it's okay, you can come. And if you bring your doubts with you, you can also bring your doubts with your tefillahs to me. Even if you want to talk to me, and you still don't think you're worth anything, it's okay. You can do this too. As long as you pour your heart before me. Okay? So now she's at the party. Perikei Pasuk Vav. This is again he says, what would you like? Ad chatzi amachus. So what does she say? If I find favor in your heart, yavo hamelech al mishteh. Still afraid to say what you really want. Still you don't, because you brought Haman to the party. Still afraid what you really want. Right? You want to meet Hashem again. I just want to get close to you. If I find favor in your eyes. But Haman is still invited even to the next party. Okay? But at this point, you see, Hashem sees that the Jews really struggling. The Jew's really trying to get back, but he's finding it hard to get back. He still can't let go of Haman, can't let go of Amalek, can't let go of those feelings that I can't believe that we could really have an amazing relationship like it used to be. So in Perek Vav Pasuk Aleph, Balaylo Hahu, Nodidosh Nas HaMelech, that night the king couldn't sleep. And the Megillah says that's the sleep of the king of the world. You see, when the Jew begins to pray to Hashem and to speak to Hashem, Hashem, as it were, reveals himself within the Golos, and the concealment begins to disappear a little bit, and things start to happen. Not in a direct way, but they start to happen, and all the things that happen Haman wanted to kill Mordechai, but Mordechai had the dream, and now Haman has to take Mordechai around the city, Kacha Yehoseh, and give him a parade and everything. You see, if you've tried a few times, Hashem starts to step in, and he helps the tzaddik get a little stronger in your life. Yeah.
Yes. That's what that song was.
A little bit, right? Okay. So now what's happened? Now a person is now she's going to come to the party again. This is the second party. Second party, we're already in Perek Zion now. And now it's the third time she's prayed to Hashem. Three times Chazaka. You get a little more comfortable. You're ready to get used to things. We're on Perek Zion Pasuk Gimel now, chapter 7, verse 3. So finally the king says, okay, what would you like? Vatan Esra Malkava Tomar Imotso Sichem Beinecha HaMelech V'Hamelech Tov Tinosein Li Nafshi B'Shelosi V'Ami B'Vakashi. Give me and my people, please. Save our lives. The Jew is screaming out, Hashem, please save me. I'm losing my soul. I'm losing my whole connection to my soul. That we talked about, that Nekuda HaYehudi. He says, that's my real problem. I'm not connected to the Pintel Yid inside of me. And it's almost all gone. And I'm so far away from you. He says, Ein Hatzar Shava B'Nezek HaMelech. my pain isn't even worth for the king. If it was just my pain, you know, that you, from the depths of the heart, they're crying out for the Shekhinah. So then Hashem says, Pasuk Zion. I'm sorry, Perek Zion, Pasuk Hey. V'yomer melech Hashem, v'yomer Hashem, mi hu zeh? V'ezahu, Hashem alo libo lasles king. Who is the cause of all this that you're feeling so far away from you? Why do you feel this way? Right? In other words, Hashem's trying to help you with the problem. And what does Esther say? Pasuk Vav? She says, Vatomer Esther, Ish Tsar Voyev, Haman Hara Hazeh. Well, on one hand, I think she feels, you know what it is? It's the Amalek in me. I figured it out. It's the Amalek in me is trying to destroy me. But if you remember, there's a medrash, beautiful medrash, that from when it says, Ish Sarvo Yev, the medrash says she was going to point at Ahasuerus. Because really, it was you. Because you're the king. And it was your ring seal, the signet, that signed and sealed the death warrant of the Jewish people. Right? And in a way, you see, Amalek is still confusing the Jew. Because initially, Jews want to say, it's your fault, Hashem. Yeah. Or, it's the Ahasuerosh. It's the physical world. It's all the pleasures of the world. All the eight Saharas that I have. The Jew is saying, what do you want from me? I got all these eight Saharas. Hashem, it's your fault. You gave me all these eight Saharas. She wants the point. Then the mouth smashes her. Anyway, you go point to Haman. Go point to Amalek. Right? You figure, oh, it's Hashem, it's your fault. Maybe I should leave the world. Maybe I should get away from all the physical things in the world. But instead, no, no, no. The truth is we have to know the truth. And the real truth is the hand gets pushed to Haman. Ish Tsar Voyev, Haman Hara Hazeh, Haman who comes from Amalek. He wants you to think you're far away from Hashem. He wants you to think you're a failure. That's your real enemy. It's Haman is the real enemy. Amalek is the real enemy. And the Jew now comes to the terms that he realizes my real enemy is my poor self-esteem for what Amalek is doing to me. That's the real enemy I have to deal with. It's not the Yetzer Haras of the world. It's not any of these things. It's I've let Amalek convince me that I'm not worthy. And then what happens once you come to that recognition, Pasuk Ches, what does it say? Right at the end, it says, V'haman nofel al amita. Haman falls down. And he's trying to plead. He's trying to still. He falls on Esther. He's trying to say, no. It's not that. It's something else. He's trying to dissuade his last chance. But then the king comes back in and says, you also want to conquer my queen as well? Then Hashem himself takes away those bad thoughts. At the end, Hashem will remove those Amaleki thoughts. See, that's what's happening. This is what the story's about. It's the constant battle with Amalek in ourselves. We just don't believe in it. As much as we're trying to get back to Hashem, we still bring Amalek back with us. Till Hashem, but if you keep praying to Hashem and you try to get clarity, Hashem will help you get clarity. You listen to what the tzaddik has to say, he helps you. Okay, but this is not a battle that ends so quickly. Look at Perches Pasa Gimel. Okay, so now Amon's killed. Amalek's killed. Your Amalek has been killed. But then what does Esther ask in Pasa Gimel? Vatosav Esther Vedabelif Neamelch Vedhibelif Vergo Vatef Vatishananlo Lahavias Ros Haman Agogivis Machshafter Shechoshal Vidi. We still have to take away the evil that he planned on doing. It wasn't enough to kill him. We still have some battles to fight. And she's praying we have to stop this. She prays. But what's she praying for now? I shouldn't fall back into his hands. We killed this Haman, but he's got children. He's got allies. So today I beat Amalek. I know I'm not going to beat him tomorrow. So she prays more. I need your help. Please that I have to find favor in your eyes, and that's what it says in Perikhas Pasuk Hey. If I find favor in your eyes, and it's okay, please write that we can fight back. And we can fight back and win the subsequent battles that are there. And indeed, we're able to fight those battles. This is, you, as I say, there used to be a TV show, this is your life. So you're reading the Megillah, this is your life. You put yourself in Esther's shoes. Each and every one of us has our own spiritual challenges where we've fallen, where Amalek has persuaded us, together with the Yetzer of Achashverosh, the physical pleasures, and the Amalek of that we're failures, that we're finished. But you see, if you keep connected to Mordechai, and the Tzaddik says, no, you're good, you really are better than you think you are, don't give up. And then you go back to the king, and you talk to the king, and you give him everything. And it's going to be hard, it's going to be a struggle, because you keep bringing Amalek back with you into discussion. And then finally, as you pray, you try to uncover what's really bothering this. And let's take away all the phony excuses. It's the Amalek that's in me, and Hashem helped me destroy my Amalek. Hashem says, yes, and it's going to be a battle that's going to continue, and you still need more help. But at the end of the day, as we won the battle, we're going now to page 1259, the bold lines, the two bold lines. Mordechai yatsa min the melech bevush machut cheles vachur vater zohav gedola v'tachri vutz vargon v'yir shushan zolav v'sameicha. The light of the tzaddikim. Now Mordechai is very light, big man, and now he is able to help the Jews under all circumstances. The tzaddik becomes greater as the Jews come around, and then it says la yehudim ha'isa ora v'simcha v'sasim v'kor. And the Jews had light, joy, happiness, and grandeur. We know the famous Gemara and Megillah. Rabbi Yehuda says, these were all code words. Ora, light. What is Ora? Zu Torah. This is Torah. And it says, Kiner Mitzvah V'Torah Or. Simcha. What's Simcha? They had joy. Zu Yom Tov. It's Yom Tov. As it says, V'Samachta V'Chagecha. Sason, what's Sason? Zumila, as it says, as Tamach Sasanochi, Motzi Shor had joy from his bris mila. The Akor, and what's grandeur? Zutfilin. So famous Hasidic Shavuot, famous question. So if Chazal are saying, well, what they really had was Torah and Yontif and Mila and Tfilin, so say that. La Yehudim Hoisa. Torah, V'yom Tov, U'milo, Tfilin. The answer is, they had that. But when the Jew is surrounded by Amalek and his Yetzer Haras, how does he look at Torah? Torah is not a light. Torah is a duty. Is a duty.
Thing to do.
Things to make my life difficult. But that's because Amalek and the Yetzer Hara are doing a big job on you. But when you finally free yourself from the Yetzer Hara and Amalek, then you look at that Torah and you see that that gives you the real light and guidance that you need in this world. When the Yetzer Hara of Gashmias takes over and Amalek makes you feel guilty, when you come to a Yontif is not a joy. We complain.
4 days.
And we go, oh, it's a 3-day yontif. What am I going to do? Pesach, it's hard to clean. It's not a simcha. The yontif, they kept yontif, but it wasn't a simcha. But now it's a simcha. Sason, mila, it's just a joyful thing. Not such a joyful thing. Grandeur is like jewelry. Tefillin, it's a hassle. But you realize, no, it's the most amazing thing they have. Then, see, that's when your Yiddishkeit comes alive. And that's what we hope will be the end of the story for us as well. And that's what it says, that Mordechai Yehudi, we go to the end of the story now, Perek Yud Pasuk Gimel. Right at the end. Mordechai Yehudi, Mishnah LaMelech Achashverosh. He's the Mishnah LaMelech. He's the second to the king. Which means to say that the Jew continues to live in the Gashmias. We started off in the Gashmias. Look at the bookends to the story. The story started off, Achashverosh and the party and all the Yetzirahs and everything that's going on over there. And the Jew got totally enveloped by it. And he stumbled in it. And then Amalek came and told us how terrible we are and we have no connection to Hashem. And then what happens when we do the complete turnaround? You have Mordechai, who's the Mishnah Lamelech, the guide for us, and he comes to be the Mishnah Lamelech, to live in the world of the Melech Achashverosh. To live in the world of physicality where you don't have to make that many mistakes, and if you do make mistakes, you still can live with them and you can still recover from them and not be wiped out from it. And that's how we end the story. And he ends up with Dever Shalom L'chol Zaro. And the tzaddikim continue to be with us. And they bring peace to us. Peace in our lives and with our fellow Jews. So that's what's happening when we read the Megillah tomorrow. We have to read it and hear it. That it's really talking to us. Okay? And we hear from the Megillah how much Hashem loves us. That's the message of Megillah. The Megillah is like, it's a letter. It's a letter. It's halacha. It's to be read like a letter, not like a Sefer Torah. Sefer Torah has all the connection of being a very holy book, and it's very special, and you have to be very careful with it. But a letter has a lot more of a personal feeling. And that's what Rav Wolfson says, that when you read the Megillah, imagine getting a letter from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. You're opening a letter from a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and in this letter, Hashem is saying, I understand all the challenges you have. And understand that there's an Achashverosh in your life, and there's a Haman in your life. And understand, you, dear Esther, how you're struggling. But I've given you a Mordechai who can give you guidance. And I don't want you to run out of this world. I want you to be part of this world, and I'll be there every step of the way. And that is the real meaning now. It's Megillat Esther. It's Megillat, Megalet, to reveal the Esther, the hidden soul that's in the Jew, and to bring it out in a very real way. And when that soul is bringing it out in a real way, then the Jew realizes what he is. And that's when it's like, Yehudi Mois Orv Simcha Sasam Yikor. And the rabbis, the Zohar tells us that just like the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, he's Nichnas Lifnai V'Lifnim, he goes to the innermost sanctum. So it is, as we said, that's Yom Kippurim. It's like Purim. On Purim, a Jew can also get into the innermost sanctum of his own neshama. And it doesn't have to be through fasting. It can be a part of this world. So that's the beautiful, that's the real simcha. The real simcha is that you can go to a party and you can be a frum Jew and you can be close to Hashem and feel everything you have with Hashem. And that's why you got to hear this message twice, once at night and once in the day. It's not an easy message to internalize one time. So it's all bizoicha to really like to hear Lishmoa Mikra Megillah, to hear the message of the Megillah. And that's the way we fulfill the mitzvah, and that's the way we'll get simcha on this form. Amen. All right, well, we ended 5 minutes early. Okay.